Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. You open your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'd like to read this passage of Scripture as an introduction before I share the burden that God has placed on my heart this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, starting in verse 2. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon, and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood over at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Let's rise on our feet and pray. Father, we come before You. We come before Your matchless presence. Before a presence where principalities, powers, kings, dominions, creatures great and small, do obeisance. None can say, "What doest Thou, Lord?" or "Where are You going?" or "Why are You doing that?" Lord, we are Your creation, made with Your own hands, breathing the breath of life that You breathe into our being, Lord. And now it's our turn to live here on this earth, Lord. Father, as we look into Your Word, I pray that You would speak to us of who You are, of worship, and what it means to adore the Lord our God. Father, bless now my lips. I pray You'd cleanse them and make them a vessel that You can speak through. And bless each of the hearers this morning, Your faithful servants, that each of us, Lord, would see a further glimpse of You today. Because in doing that, Lord, we know You're glorified. In Jesus' name, we all agree together. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I struggled this morning to know exactly what to title the message that God has placed on my heart this morning. But I would like to talk today first in introduction about the greatest commandment in the Bible. We all know the story of how Jesus made known to us what the greatest commandment in the Bible was. One of the One of the rulers of the day came to him and asked him, "Good master, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus told him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Or some places have it, with all your strength. And that's a vertical commandment. The second commandment, which is also great and likened to it, is a horizontal commandment. That has to do with the people that are around us. But the first commandment is a vertical commandment. It has to do with my relationship up and down to God. And you know, many of the things we do in Christian life are loving God. Service. Obedience. But since that's the greatest commandment, it's important that we know, how do we do that greatest commandment? How do we love a God that we cannot see and that we've never seen? Men grapple with that. And today we want to look at one of the ways of expressing our love to God, and that is in holy worship. Worship can mean many things. Worship can mean a whole life of service. Some people call their worship their obedience to God. I spent quite a few hours the past week studying the meanings and usages throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of worship and praise. And I don't think I'm going to spend a whole lot of time on all those definitions, but there are a lot of different definitions in the Bible of what it means to worship God. But the burden that's on my heart this morning isn't so much the general service and worship of our life, but more specifically this morning, the burden on my heart is, how do we adore Him? The act of praise and worship in the Christian's life. So I'm distinguishing that this morning from your daily service, which is also a worship and a service and a love and a devotion. But the burden on my heart this morning is that act which may or may not be seen, in which we worship God. We just read 2 Chronicles 5, which was a God-sanctioned worship experience. Amen? Yes. Because after that happened, we didn't really have any questions whether or not they were worshiping in a biblical pattern, because God came down and filled the house with His glory and sanctioned their worship. And so that's the burden of my heart this morning, is why do we worship? And what are our motives behind our worship? And when was the last time you really worshiped God? We'll look at some various types of worship. We'll look at what our place should be in the worship scheme. We'll look at perhaps a few biblical examples of worship, like the first one we already read, and perhaps we'll weave in a few how-tos of worship. What does it mean to worship God? And have we really been worshiping the Lord? That's a personal question. You know, worship is an interesting activity. There's a lot of different activities we do as saints of God. And a lot of things we do are going to have an end. Have you ever thought through that? Prayer as we know it will have an end. That'll come to an end. There'll be, from what I understand, there'll be no petitions as we know petitions in heaven. Communion, as we practice here sometimes, we sometimes do it on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning, doesn't really matter what day we do it. That kind of sharing the bread, that seems like that'll have an end, because we won't have to do anything in remembrance of Him. He'll be right there in front of us. So communion, sanctified and holy as it is, will have an end. Other ordinances of the church, washing of feet. Well, this is the time to wash feet. I don't see us doing that much in eternity. We'll no longer sit under the preaching of God's Word with an hunger to change an area in our life. Now that's a discipline that we all do. We come here on a Sunday, or we come before our inner sanctuary, our personal sanctuary, your devotion room on Tuesday morning or Thursday evening or whenever it is, and you hunger for a change. You ever come in that posture to church? Amen? That will change. We'll no longer come before God with a hunger to change from what we understand. Repentance will be over. No more repenting in heaven. What about evangelism? There doesn't seem to be any track sharing in heaven. Amen? But what about worship? This thing that we do, this part of our life, it's Christian experience, is going to be with us all throughout eternity. Amen? Worship is an eternal activity that if you started in it, then you started in something, one of the only things that you'll get to keep doing on and on and on. So it behooves us to study this really important aspect of the Christian life. God, in revealing Himself to man, has ordained that men be worshipers. Amen? God has ordained you, beloved, to be a worshiper. In fact, He's so bad, wants to have you as a worshiper, that He's going to ordain you to be an eternal worshiper. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? As an eternal worshiper? I don't quite understand that, because when I think of myself, I think of myself in finite terms. And this body, as we know it, is very finite. It's getting older. And yet, our soul is going to live on. And one of the things this soul gets to do for eternity is to adore and extol the matchless name of the God that you know and you knew while you were here on this earth. Amen? So it behooves us to say, Lord, since You've ordained my soul and me to be an eternal worshiper, how can I start doing that? And what are the motives behind those things? That's the burden that's on my heart this morning. And I trust we can be edified. I'd like to write down, if I could, a few types of worship or motives. And when I use the word worship this morning, I'm thinking of that act of adoration. It can be singing. It could be speaking psalms. It's in any way which you choose to praise and exalt and adore your God. So why are some... Singing is one of the first things we think of. What are some motives and some reasons behind singing? Some of these are positive and some are negative. At times we worship to get attention from others. This would be a negative reason for singing or for worship or praise and worship. Pharisees did this. They did their works, their adoration as they thought it was to God to be seen of men. And this happens still today. Maybe you've observed yourself doing this. Maybe you've observed others doing this. But, this is probably the saddest type of worship, because it defeats the whole purpose of worship. And it's a form of idolatry, isn't it? Because while we're supposed to be involved in activity pointing this way, I'm trying to get attention this way. And so it's a form of idolatry, isn't it? So that might be a reason or a motive or a type of worship. Not all these are going to be evil. These are just some reasons. This way, and I probably don't have all of them that I should, but I'm going to just put some up here. Another reason to worship God is to get in a posture. A posture, I'll say, to ask. This is biblical. Jesus taught us in His prayer to begin our prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, with worship. We begin by saying, Hallowed be Thy name. And later on, we do some petitioning. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. So, at times, we begin singing or worshiping or adoring God, whether that's through music, singing, or through other ways of worship, and we're getting in a posture. That's right to ask, but it's certainly not the only type of worship. Amen? So there's some positive things with this point two here, one being what we just mentioned, the Lord's Prayer. There's a few negative scenes, or maybe shall we say, less than the best scenes. One of the scenes that comes to my mind when I think of, getting in a posture to ask is, if you can picture Jesus walking on the road one day and a lady comes to Him and falls down at His feet and kneels down to Him. Now that's pretty amazing. I've never had anybody do that to me. As you're walking along and someone comes and kneels down and falls down at your feet. And so Jesus turns to this lady, and if I was there, I'd think, oh, this lady's worshiping Him. And the Bible, one of the versions says, and she worshiped Him. And her name was never given, but she's known as the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And she worshiped and knelt at His feet and opened her mouth and said, Lord, when You come in Your kingdom, could You grant that my two sons will sit with You there? And that petition was never directly condemned. And yet it caused some divisions, at least for a time, in the camp of the disciples. And so not all worship which gets an apostle to ask is preferred, is it? Sometimes we get an apostle to worship, and what we ask might be a bit selfish. I don't know if your children have ever done this before. You know, God is a loving God, and it seemed He still loved that lady. And I don't mind when my children do this. Have any of you as fathers ever had your children come up to you and say, Daddy, you're the best daddy in the world. Can we go for a bike ride? And there's nothing wrong with them wanting to be with me. And in reality, there was nothing wrong with the idea of her sons being in God's presence. And a loving God is at least as loving as we are. And yet, these are some reasons for worship, but not ideal reasons. Sometimes we might just worship or sing or adore God out of habit. Some of us have grown up singing, and so it's sort of habit to sing a song in the morning. That's not all wrong, but that's a motive sometimes. Singing, worship, can sometimes be done as what I'll call a refreshing pastime. A refreshing pastime. You might not all be able to see these here. And this is a blessing. I remember as a young person, specifically, sometimes we'd get together and we would want to engage ourselves in something useful and instructive in the afternoons. And so we'd sing for half an hour or maybe an hour and a half. And that's very, very instructive, and it's very edifying, and it can build one another up. And sometimes that's a motive for worship, is to have a refreshing pastime. Sometimes around a campfire, we'll just start singing. And maybe our goal isn't necessarily worship, and maybe it is. So there's some overlap there. Another reason for worship or singing might be evangelism. Have you ever sung on a street corner? Anybody ever sung on a street corner? Yeah? Another motive for singing or for worship is, and like I said, many of these we appreciate and we like. But I think it's important to recognize, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is to tune our hearts in. We worship leaders talk about this. Sometimes we choose the first song, don't we, Brother Tim? Specifically to tune the people's hearts in. And it's actually not the real worship song yet. We as worship leaders, sometimes we reserve a few of the real praise songs to the second or the third, because it can sometimes take a song or a verse to tune people's hearts in. Sometimes that's needed before a message. Just to tune out some of the other distractions. And that can be a blessing. Sometimes I do this personally. Sometimes with a CD or godly tape. I'm out on the job and I just want to tune my heart into the presence of the Lord. And now here's another one that's getting a little closer, I'll say closer to home. And that is singing or worship or adoration as thanksgiving. And then lastly, and most of you won't be able to see this one down here, is worship as praise. Eight reasons for worship, or eight types perhaps of worship. Singing as thanksgiving, point 7. David did a lot of thanking the Lord. And testimonies can also be a form of worshiping God, thanking Him for He brought me out of the miry clay. And if you take a little tour through our songbook, quite a few of the things I have out here, you could classify songs accordingly. Not all Not all songs would fit in one of those, but many of them would. And a number of these things are very necessary. Some of them are not necessary at all. Point one. And some of them overlap. Jesus teaches us to be thankful. After He healed the lepers, there was only one that came back and worshipped Him. He came back and praised the Lord out of thankfulness for an act that was just rendered to Him. And then the last one I have written down there is praise. And you may ask me, Tanner, why did you make a difference between praise and thanksgiving? Could you all tune in with me here this morning? Because I'd really like to do this. I think it's important that we make a difference between praise and thanksgiving. And you say, why is that important, Brother Tanner? Well, I'd love to hear your thoughts on it, but as I ponder it, thanksgiving is a very important thing that we do to the Lord. Thanksgiving is also something we do to each other. You thank your mother for making you a meal. You thank the clerk at the store for handing you the change, or the man for opening the door for you. We thank God, we must thank God, and we thank other people. But we only praise God. We only worship God. We don't give worship to anyone but God. So this last point of praise and worship is unique and different than thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is something that we do to God and we do to man. But true worship and adoration is something we only do to God. Thanksgiving recognizes what God has done for me. Praise, which is comely, the Bible teaches us, recognizes who God is. And that's what we want to especially look at this morning. We're called, as Christians, to thank God. But we're also called to worship Him. And the reason we're supposed to worship Him has to do with who He is, not just with what He's done. And there can be a great difference. Because there are times where, because of my own failings, I don't recognize what He's done. But that doesn't change who He is. And so our worship, our praise, is God-centered. Our adoration to Him. I'd like you to go with me now to put some shoe leather to some of this, to Matthew chapter 2. Could you stand with me? Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to take this as a somewhat of a text or an example. Matthew chapter 2. We don't have to stand, we read God's Word, but it's sometimes something of respect we can do. You can follow along as I read. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, and are come to worship Him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of these shall become a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it was come and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way." Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like you to picture this passage with me. You children who like stories, you can listen up. I don't live in Israel, and I don't live in the East where these men were from, the Far East, but I do live in the East from here. And I get a picture of these men. And go back with me in the story a little bit. So here we are, and Rome rules the world, and we have a star appearing, according to the passage, about the time of Jesus' birth, from our understanding. So this star appears in the western sky, because these men are in the east. And I just picture these men, these astrologers, who maybe they're sitting together every evening and visiting, as men in the east often do. They get together in the evening for coffee or tea or just to chat. And they begin to notice this exceeding bright star. Something about this star must have stuck out beyond other stars that these wise men, as the Bible calls them, were used to seeing. And they got it into their hearts. They got inspired somehow, perhaps through a dream or perhaps just through the star, perhaps through a voice, we don't know, to go and find out who the king is that this star represents. And somehow they began to collaborate with each other, these three men, and decided to take a journey. They had to spend time in preparation, probably on camels. We don't know where they came from. There's been a lot of folklore surrounding this story, but we do know they came from the east. The Bible teaches that. That's what we know about them. We don't know how many they were. Some people say there were three, because there were three gifts. But actually, the Bible never says how many wise men they were. It could have been two. It could have been 25. We don't know. It was enough that it caused a stir when they went to Jerusalem. So here's these men coming, and I read a number of accounts of it, and most people agree that the closest they might have come from, the very closest might have been Babylon. Some put them out in Turkey somewhere. Others say they were from India, and some accounts say perhaps they were even from China. We really don't know. God doesn't tell us. But they were from far away. We don't know how long they journeyed. Perhaps they were journeying almost the full 2 years. Perhaps they took some time for preparation. Even if they would have come from as close as Babylon, they would have had 30 days sitting in a camel to come from Babylon to Jerusalem. That's a long journey. When's the last time you rode in a car for 30 days? It's a long way. So here they are. They've brought their gifts, and they're coming with one express purpose: to worship a king. Along the way, they meet with a lot of distractions. Amen? Sound familiar? Along the way, there's a lot of problems and difficulties. That's just how life is, isn't it? There was a lot of political unrest in that day. People were kind of shifting under Rome, Israel in particular, the Arabians also. Rome always had trouble trying to quash the different rebellions. And it doesn't seem these men were distracted by that. They weren't really worried about all the political things. They had one chief aim in mind, and that was to come and worship. So they arrive in Jerusalem, and for some reason in God's sovereignty, the star seems to disappear. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to ask. Later, we see that it reappeared, and they weren't glad. For some reason in God's sovereignty, the star disappears, and they ask around and find that they should head towards Bethlehem. And perhaps it was a test to see if they were still had a desire, a pure desire of worship. And the star reappears, and it says they were glad. And can't you just imagine? Wise men in those days were older men, most of the time, middle-aged, older men. We've got men like this in the East, where I live now, who are the wise men of the tribe. And these old men were glad with exceeding joy when they saw this star. And they ride up to Bethlehem, and I don't know how it was there, but I know how it is in the village where we live. Strangers don't go unnoticed. See, just like in the days of Isaac and Rebekah, remember when Eliezer with his camel train arrived? There's women out there at the outskirts of the town, at the well, getting water. And so Lots of people knew Eliezer was in town before ever he came to Laban's house. Do you remember that? And that's how it is. And so word probably spread around Bethlehem. There's some strange men here. They dress in different clothes. They're from far away. They smell different. You know, they got different spices. That's how the East is. And then they pull up, as it were. The camels come up. Maybe we don't know what they were riding. Likely camels. They come up to the house where Mary's living. They come up to a house where Jesus lives. Jesus, the son of Mary. But he's not just the son of Mary. Amen? And can you imagine just Mary's thoughts as she looks out the window and sees these strange old men? And they're stopping at her house of all places. And their camels kneel and they get down in. They get down off and they come into the door, the Bible teaches us. They come into the door of Mary's house. And it says when they saw the baby or the child, they fell down and worshipped. Isaiah says it this way. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes and see. I wonder if these thoughts went through Mary's mind as she saw these wise men walk through her door. They gather themselves from far, says Isaiah chapter 60, verse 4. They come to thee. Verse 6 says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they shall come from Sheba. They shall bring gold and incense and shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't you imagine if Mary was one who studied the Word, that those very words were going through her mind as these men came with their gold and incense. These old men who were dressed up all nice, you know, and the Bible says they fell down and worshipped the Lord. They fell down and gave the Son of God adoration. Will you? Do you fall down and worship Him? They came from far. Do I? You know, these men are an interesting picture to us. We don't read anything more about them. We don't read that they got anything in return. We don't read that they came so that they could learn a lesson or a new truth. They came for one purpose, to give worth to God incarnate come to earth. Amen? And we call it the Christmas story. And this morning I'm not preaching the Christmas story. I'm preaching about a motivation from our hearts to give adoration to this King who didn't just come, but now we know also died and was risen again. And isn't He worthy of much more worship even than those wise men gave Him who traveled 20, 30, maybe 50 days just to give Him adoration? When's the last time I came before God just for the express purpose of adoring Him? When's the last time I went to great lengths just to praise God? Not necessarily to learn anything, not even to get a blessing. Doesn't appear these men had the spirit of Jacob, and there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, bless me. But these men came just to extol His name, having given their offerings of honor, praise, and adoration to God. Their job was done. Got back on their camels, traveled another 50 days. 20 days, maybe some people say 100 days. We don't know. But back to their place. Considered their mission successful. Amen? Don't hear them again. But they were just one more, beloved. Just one more of a myriad of people who give praise and honor to God's name. We're not soloists, beloved, in the kingdom of God. We're not soloists. America tries to teach us that we're soloists. You know what I mean by that? Well, if you go to like an orchestra or something, you know, the focus often is on the soloist. You know, and that's kind of how it is. I've even been to these Messiah sing-alongs, and there's nothing wrong with it, but they often bring in a soloist, and many times his or her credentials are on the paper. And maybe from New York, or did Broadway in this way. But then there's all those choir members. You ever seen that? How many of you ever been to like a Messiah sing-along? I'm not saying you should go or shouldn't, but it's just interesting. And all those choir members sitting behind there, and nobody ever mentions their name. They're just one part of the whole group. That's what we are, aren't we? We're not really soloists. We're just one part giving praise to God's name. A motive for worship. Because He's worthy. It's a simple fact, beloved, but it's a burden on my heart that I feel like if we could grasp, it will change the way we live our Christian life. There's something pristine. There's something untarnished. There's something clean about entering into a sanctuary. Whether that's the great sanctuary where you meet or the inner sanctuary of your heart with one purpose only. And that's to praise God. Only because He deserves it. It cleanses our soul. It takes us away from that man-centered world that we live in. We live in a real man-centered world, don't we? There's something utterly unselfish in saying, God, I'm just here to worship You, just for Your name's sake. I'm not sure if I can communicate what my heart is, but you know, David does that very well for us. Psalms 93 says, "The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He has girded Himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved." This is worship, beloved. Sit up and let's take notice. This is an activity we want to be part of. "Thy throne is established of old, O Lord. Thou art from everlasting. The Lord is high and mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, the mighty waves of the sea." And He ends saying, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh Thine house, O Lord, forever." Worship is really meant to be a losing of one's own self. I love to read about the great congregation. Psalms 22 teaches us that, "My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation." The Bible talks often about a great congregation worshiping God. Why is that? Well, I think the reason for that is we are part of a whole group of people that's just adding more fame to God's name. You know, God's name is famous. Do you believe that? God has great fame. The Bible teaches about His name is spread among all peoples. And it's our job to keep adding to that fame. And as we praise God in the great congregation, we lose some of that sense of "I'm so special" and "I'm so important" mentality that sometimes can rub off on us from the world. I'm thankful God is a personal God. I'm thankful God loves you and me individually. But you know what? I'm not the kingpin. Decisions don't really... What I decide doesn't change the course of history. What you think doesn't affect God's standing. How you act doesn't affect whether God is majestic or not. Did you know that? It's okay to lose a little bit of the sense of some of that self-worth that America kind of presses onto us in an abnormal way. You know, America really presses that on, that you're very important and your opinion matters, and now you've always got to have a phone, see, on you, because you're so important. People need to get a hold of me all the time. And it can kind of rub off on me so that I feel like I'm a real player. And there's something about looking up at the stars. You know, how many is there? They don't give us a number that we can understand. They say trillion or quillion, quintillion. Something about looking up at the stars. And for us, beloved, to recognize we're just like one member of the stars. Just one star twinkling and shining and adoring and praising God's name because of who He is. Adding one more shining light for the glory of God. That's how it's going to be in heaven. I'm going to be part. You're going to be a part, Lord willing, of that great multitude which no man can number of all nations. So there's something of that kind of praise that's good for the soul. It's good for the soul to lose ourselves and just focus on God. To be one of those stars. I think many times we make the mistake of always entering into God's presence with ourselves on our mind. This is a discipline and takes some maturity that I want to learn. You know, sometimes we enter into God's presence and we've got our own selves on our mind. That's not that odd. We live with ourselves. But we come into God's presence and our needs are on our mind. Our difficulties are on our mind. Or perhaps it's someone else's. A burden that we are actually called to bear. Maybe as a parent, it's a burden that you're called to bear. And we enter into God's presence. And you know, there's a time to enter in and give God your burdens. But there are seasons and times where we need to enter into God's presence and just let all that go. Just let all that go, beloved, and just worship God. He never changes. That's the discipline I think we need to get into. Because maybe you've had a hard week. Maybe you've had a difficult month. And if we base our worship on how things are going, will God get the worship that He's due? He won't, will He? Because things don't always go right. God's been teaching us that this last year. You know, He gave us a calling and a vision, something to do. And we've got a lot of roadblocks we didn't understand. We've learned that we can't always come to Him with that burden on our heart. We need to have times of putting those burdens aside, putting our own weaknesses aside, and coming to His courts. O Christian, let us praise God because He's worthy. Yes, come to Him with clean hands and a pure heart. But I encourage us to come to God with adoration on our mind. What are some of the hindrances of this kind of adoration? The wise men type of adoration. What are hindrances to our worship? Well, I think there's quite a few. A few of the hindrances are on the board. Back here. Maybe we don't feel thankful. Maybe we have a lot of defeats. I think really when we boil it down, self is probably the greatest hindrance to worship, isn't it? That'd be my testimony. And I'd like to propose that self comes out in three ways as it hinders worship. One is in a sense of pride. Sometimes worship is hindered by pride. I'm concerned about what people around me think or about my image or how I'm doing. And so self gets in the way. And then there's also the hindrance of worship in another kind of self. And that's false humility. Believing that I'm not good enough to worship God. And I haven't arrived yet. So I've got to work on myself. And that's kind of a false humility where we get in the way of God's worship. And then lastly, is that self that's distracted onto the world. Can any of you identify with that? Wanting to come into worship and there's a lot of distractions. Distraction of thoughts and things we need to do. And so self gets in the way. We must set aside those and repent about it. Repent of them and realize that worship isn't about ourselves. Worship is about someone else. John chapter 12 gives us the beautiful picture of a lady who seemingly understood this very well. Jesus was there sitting at meat in Lazarus' house, and Mary came to Him and worshipped Him. Why? She wasn't wanting to get attention, was she? She didn't have a request to ask. She was satisfied. She was satisfied with God. She just came to pour that spikenard at His feet. Very costly, the Bible says. Just because she loved Him. When was the last time you praised God just because you loved Him? Amen? Just because we love Him. How's your relationship with God faring? You know, worship, adoration, this kind of love to God is at the very foundation and lifeblood of our Christian experience. Maybe if you're feeling dried, sapped up, just don't have the power and the sense of freshness and vitality in your life, maybe it's because I'm lacking in this area of worship. Maybe my expressions to God haven't been what God wants them to be. Maybe it's time we just get back to adoration. Amen? The best definition I can find of worship is coming close and kissing. That's the best definition of worship. Sometimes we need to lay all else aside and just come into His presence. We need to worship out of obedience. Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. I've made it a practice to sometimes when I don't really understand my next step, God hasn't given me direction, what I'm supposed to be doing, just to open God's Word and start reading through the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, and 27 of those are directly related to this theme in worship. Worshiping God because He deserves it. And it's good for us to sometimes just do that. Just come into God's presence to worship Him that way. I'd like to give us some functional tips or instructions, some ideas maybe, how to worship, how to adore God. You know, we're three-part beings, aren't we? Body, soul, and spirit. And all those functions of the body need to be engaged or else we miss out on what's going on. And in worship, it's vital that all three of those become fully involved in the worship process, in the process of adoring. And you know, when you think about it, what does it really mean to worship God? I think sometimes it's easy to go back to basics and just start with three basic words that we all know. To tell God, God, I love You. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And yet, it's good to ask ourselves, do we ever tell God we love Him? Just tell Him you love Him. And put a period after I love You. We need to do that sometimes, right? Not I love You because. Not I love You so that. But just God, I love You. And so that's a good place to start. And these three parts of our body, body, soul, and spirit, need to get involved. The outward man is the body, isn't it? And as much as we engage our whole self, worship will be realized in a meaningful way that will give glory to God. These three wise men engaged their outward selves in worship, and they made it a meaningful experience. They had to take the steps to buy that gold or obtain that frankincense. They had to find the route that they were going to travel. Interesting, that frankincense and myrrh. So interesting what they gave to God. You know, what you used to give priests or temples in those days was sacrifices. Animals. They somehow knew they were coming to visit a king. You ever thought of that? Somehow these three men, or we think it's three, there's the old legend coming out, isn't it? These men knew they were coming to visit a king, and they brought three royal gifts. Gold, we know that's a royal gift. Frankincense, which is a beautiful perfume or sweet-smelling perfume. And myrrh, which they used to embalm bodies. Three royal gifts they gave instead of the normal sacrifices that you would give to a religious temple. These men understood they're coming to see a king. Sometimes I wonder, how'd they feel when they came in and saw he was small. He was just a baby. I don't know what all went through their mind. But it seems like they entered right into true worship. And they engaged their body as they came in and saw Him. They must have somehow through those months of wanting to worship Him, they must have understood who He was because they fell down. And so they engaged their body. And it's good to do that, isn't it? When you worship God in your private, in my private closet or in public, to engage myself. Close your eyes. Raise your hands maybe. Or stand up. Maybe you should kneel down. Maybe you should lift your head up to the Lord. I don't know what you need to do to engage your body. But these are practical tips we need to do to get these old selves up off of their easy chair and really enter in. And so we got to engage our body. David talks a lot about engaging his body in worship. He talks about clapping his hands and playing instruments and even dancing. And we think, oh my, should we start all that here? And you know, I don't know which of all these you need to do in your closet. But somehow we need to engage our bodies in the activity of worship. Whether it's something as simple as opening your mouth. You know, it's just hard to worship God lying in bed and not even moving my lips. Somehow I get distracted so easily when none of my body is engaged. Have you ever noticed that? That's just how the same way in prayer too. You try to pray and not engage any part of your body, no lips moving or no hands. You know, I just fall asleep or go to some other thought. That's how it is. Engage yourself, beloved. Engage yourself in worship. Lose yourself. Just like those men did. They passed by dozens and thousands of people. They passed by beautiful sights they could have stopped and seen. But they were on their way to worship the King of Kings. Amen? They would not be distracted. They had needs. They had family problems. But they were coming to worship the King. There was a God who deserved praise, and they were determined to give it. Amen? Do you have a God who's worthy of praise? Be so determined, beloved, to just add one more chink, as it were, of worship into Himself. I don't know how to picture it sometimes, but sometimes I just picture God, you know, God's up there and I want to give Him worth. And I don't know, I can't give Him gold. And the Bible says, what shall we offer? And we know one of the best ways to offer is to offer our lives. And we can preach a whole message about that. And many messages are preached here about living our lives. But that's not the burden of the message today. The burden of the message is that we might adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. So we engage our bodies. We have to do that. Don't use your body to promote self. That'll destroy it. We know people do that. I'm sure we could go see, if we wanted to, some worship like that. We're not here to talk about all the bad worship. We're here to try to ask God, what's the good kind of worship? Amen? So we know about all that stuff, I'm sure. Then we want to engage our soul. Now, what's the soul? Somebody tell me what the soul is. The emotions, right? That's what we're speaking of when we say soul. We're talking about soulish. You know, the will, right? We got to engage our emotions. These men sure did. It says, when they saw the star, they were glad with exceeding joy. There's emotion in worship. As you open your Bible tomorrow morning or next week on Sunday, engage your emotions. When you hear about the way God is going to rule all the earth and create justice, a joy can ring up in your heart. This morning, my son and I were talking about God's voice. How the voice of the Lord breaks the trees in half. And Dale was sitting on my lap, and a sense of soberness came upon us as we were praising God for that. We've got to engage our emotions in worship. There should be times of joy in worship. Times of soberness as we realize this awesome God who has the Bible says, a rod of iron. He has majesty. There's times of happiness. There's times of confidence in God as we see His strength. And these are some of the emotions that need to be clicked in as we engage ourselves in worship. And then, of course, there's the spirit or the heart. You know, that's the inward part of man. And that's where all worship has to spring from. Amen? Because, you know, if just the body and the emotions are involved, it's not true worship, is it? It's just some kind of show. You know, it's just some kind of fabrication. God has changed our hearts. And so from that changed heart, out of that can spring an adoration and a desire to worship Him. What does it mean to adore? I've used that word a lot. We don't use that word a whole lot these days in modern English. And you won't actually find it in the Bible. You find the thought there. But the word adore is not in the Bible as it was. But adore means to love in the highest degree and pay divine respect to. To worship with profound reverence. That's to adore. Okay. What are some other practical tips we could share together? We talked about the Psalms. Read a Psalm. There's 150 of them. I mentioned there's 27 that deal just with worshiping God for who He is. 27. And then there's about 20 of them that deal with thanksgiving, that thank God for what He's done. So we have worshiping God for who He is and His unchangeableness, and then we have thanking God for what He's done. That can be in the form of a testimony for what He's done for saving my soul. Do that. Then there's a lot of other praise and thanksgiving sprinkled throughout the psalm. As you read a psalm or speak a song or declare a psalm or maybe you sing a psalm, you'll find yourself writing your own psalms with a small p. Did you know that? As you engross yourself in this book of Psalms, which is written primarily by the man after God's own heart, who instituted that 2 Chronicles 5 worship scene that I just read you at the beginning. That was David, wasn't it? The man who instituted all those singers. That wasn't actually Solomon. David instituted that worship. Did you know that? Well, this book of Psalms is primarily written by him. And as you immerse, as I immerse myself in the worship from this book, we'll start writing our own psalms with a small p. They won't be canonized, but I find myself doing that. Do you? As you worship God, you kind of start writing your own little psalms. God must be pleased. Amen? Yeah, that worship scene we read in 2 Chronicles, I don't know if you realize, there were 4,000 men that David instituted to play on, to be singers. 4,000 men. It says 4,000 praise the Lord with instruments. That's 1 Chronicles 23. That's a lot of men to just worship. Sometimes we think of the temple, we think of, oh yeah, they had to wash their hands, they had to do all this, and they had to do all these works. And we think, oh, they were caught up in works. Yeah, you're right, they were, except for the New Testament man. You know, David was that New Testament man. And he was caught up in worshiping God. He instituted 4,000 men that all they were supposed to do was praise God. Can you imagine? They probably didn't all play at once. I don't know. But I'm sure a great number of them did. Can you imagine walking up to the Temple Hill or wherever it was they stood and seeing 2,000, 3,000, or 4,000 men praising God on instruments just because He's worthy? Can you imagine what David was trying to create there? An atmosphere of praising God. And out of that was written the book of Psalms, which we have to this day. So a practical tip. Read the Psalms. Do that as a family. And just say, you know what, this morning we're not going to talk about our problems. We're not going to talk about our needs. We're just going to talk about how good God is. That's a discipline. It's a discipline, isn't it? And there's times to do otherwise. There's times to come to God as a beggar. There's times to come to God in repentance. And definitely you need to do that before the other. But there's times to come to God just because He's good. Amen? Lay aside those other cares. Other tips. What should be the posture of our heart? When's the last time the posture of your heart, the posture of my heart, was that of laying my chin on God's knee and just adoring Him? That's what adoring is. Another tip. If I'm new in this worship and how to worship God, take an attribute of the Lord. Maybe like David did. Turn to a place like Psalm 29, where it talks about the voice of the Lord. And just start praising one of God's attributes. I often like to start some of my worship on praising God for His unchangeableness. Amen? He changeth not. We live in a very changing world. with people who change and flip-flop back and forth. That's just how it is, isn't it? And the world gets all mad and all upset because, you know, they spend all this time campaigning and giving money and voting in the guy that they believe in who is going to change their economy or their life or help them to do better. You know, that's how it works in politics. We have it here. We have it in Ghana. Friends of mine in Ghana come to me and they say, oh, this man we voted in, he's not doing what he said he's going to do, and there's no money in the economy, and he changed his policy. And but still he abideth faithful. Amen? Lift up your eyes and just worship him because he abideth faithful. Another tip, worship anywhere. Amen? Brother Leonard mentioned John chapter 4, that woman at the well. One of her greatest mistakes that day was she believed that she was just really confused about where you should worship. And so you almost get a feeling that through her question that she hadn't been worshiping God. Well, you say we should worship over there, and some people say we should worship here, and so we're just kind of waiting to worship God till we really know exactly where and how to do it. And Jesus says, no, no, that's not it at all. The hour is coming when it's not going to be in this mountain or in that mountain, but in the hearts, that inner sanctuary of the heart that seeks Him in spirit and truth. God's going to be seeking out those people to worship Him. So worship anywhere. Adoration to our God is not for a specific place. It's for a specific heart. Amen? Do I have that heart? Do you have that heart? I want that heart, O Lord. That heart of worship. Maybe at this time I can just have you stand. Why don't we do that? We've been talking about worship. Maybe this is a little different message. Hope it's okay. We just stop and sing. Why don't we do that? Just have a little bit of worship. Can we do that? Let's sing that song, Thou Art Worthy.
Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created.
joy to worship God, isn't it? It brings joy to our heart. And some of those songs in particular, you'll find those some of those songs just all about You, Lord. Not about me. You alone are worthy. That's why I'm praising You, God. Not because I've arrived. Right? But because You alone are worthy. Turn with me to Acts 16 as we just continue here. Looking at a couple more principles yet. Acts 16. What kind of reason do you need? What kind of reason do I need to start worshiping God? Two men called by God to go to Macedonia, and they went over there to Philippi in Acts 16, and their names were Paul and Silas, right? They went over there in Acts 16, and what ended up happening is they were apprehended. And they had their clothes ripped off of them in the marketplace. And they were beaten very cruelly. And they were not just beaten and let go. They were put fast in stocks. Very uncomfortable. I don't think that jailer was trying to make them real comfortable. He was worried about his own life. Very worried about his own life. Because they told him, you hold these men tight. And that's what made him do that. And later on, he's worried about his own life. You know, the magistrates are going to torture him, and so he's willing to kill himself. And here's these men, these two servants of the Lord. All they're trying to do is serve God. Amen? You ever felt that way? Lord, all I'm trying to do is serve You, God. I know in my own weakness. But Lord, all I'm trying to do is serve You. And I can't even preach. I mean, what can you preach about in a jail cell? With mice and rats. How many Macedonians are they going to reach in there? And there they were. And they said, you know what? This is a good reason to praise God. What kind of reason do I need to praise God? Seems like they just decided, you know what? Let's have a worship season. And they just started worshiping. Do you see that? Is it in verse 25? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What reason do I need to worship God? Because He's good. Amen? And that reason never stops. That reason never changes. That reason never ends. They weren't praising God necessarily so they could be released. They weren't praising God because they had 500 converts. They weren't praising God because the churches were all doing well necessarily. Those would be wonderful things, beloved. God bless you, faithful Christians, faithful pastors, when you just choose to praise God for no other reason but to praise Him. That's what it seems to me there. They just chose to praise Him. Conditions were very unfavorable, right? The weather was pretty bad, I'd say. And they started extolling God. Because you know what? In worship, something very interesting happens in worship. God is the audience. Have you ever thought of that? In worship, God is the audience and we're the congregation. Right? We're the participants. And God is listening. And He becomes the audience as He listens to our praises. Another thing in worshiping, as a worshiper, one of our job is to seek to get others to worship Him. Amen? Essentially, this is evangelism. Each and every one of us are called to be a worship leader. Did you know that? You thought it was just Brother Tim and Brother Kyle and Brother Eric, right? Who are worship leaders. Did you know we're all called to be worship leaders? Because if you think about someone who leads, we're called to lead people to worship God. We're all worship leaders, aren't we? Look at a verse. You can look at a verse like Psalm 95, one of my favorite worship psalms, where it says, David says, "Oh, come, let us worship before the Lord. Let us kneel and bow down before the Lord our Maker." That's an invitation. And so since you're a worshiper, one of your jobs is to invite other Christians and other non-Christians. "Oh, come," should be your invitation. "Come and just join me in extolling God for His goodness." What do you get out of worship? What do I get out of worship? Well, that's the wrong question, isn't it? Because worship is not so I'll get something out of it. Worship is for what God will get out of it. Many other things in the Christian life are there so that we'll get something. As we read the Word, we do it and we get a blessing. But if we go into worship so that we get something out of it, then our motives need to be checked. Worship, is it a utility for me to get something, or is it my offering to God? And you know what? The natural occurrence is, as we worship God, we do get something. That's just how it works. Because we don't seem to be able to enter into God's presence without being changed. Is that your testimony? But if I go into worship wondering what I'll get out of it, something's wrong with the worship. It's not a free will offering. We love those free will offerings. If you're married today, you know how it is when your spouse comes and gives you a compliment, and she's not wondering what she can get out of it. Amen? But somehow in the Christian life, somehow we sometimes just get on a little bit of a hobby horse of how will I get a blessing? And I think we need it's okay to get off of that and take a deep breath and realize God is going to bless me, but I'm going to bless Him today and just see what happens. We understand that in marriage. We understand that with our children, that we want those motives to be pure, and there's time to do that in worship. If you are a worshiper, God is seeking you. Did you know that? If you are a worshiper, God is seeking you. He seeks such as we have described today, people who want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He'll seek you and find you out here on this earth, and then He's going to pick you up and put you into His choir in heaven and have you to continue to be a worshiper. Isn't that an interesting thought? When you realize Jesus said God is seeking worshipers, and you wonder, what's He going to do when He finds them? Well, sooner or later, He's going to transport them to heaven to continue to be worshipers. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within and without. And they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And as He transports us there to be worshiping and enjoying God's presence and enjoying what He delights in, it's going to be an eternal thing we do. Verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelations is a multitude which no man can number, standing before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood. They're getting in posture, aren't they? They're getting in posture. Can you imagine the scene with me, y'all? All the angels stood. I don't know where there's room for all of them. You know, we're kind of limited by space, aren't we? They stood round about the throne. And the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God. And one of the elders answered, What are these? What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? What are these worshippers who are there with palms in their hands, crying with a loud voice, Praise and salvation to our God? And John asked, What are these? Or rather, his guide asked him. And in verse 14, John has to answer, Sir, thou knowest. And he, the guide, said to John, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they which have washed their robes. Do you qualify this morning? Have you washed? Have I washed my robe in the blood of the Lamb? Do I qualify? That's not that long list of qualifications, and yet it'll take everything to throw myself upon the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, since they did that, John, while they were here on this earth, since they washed their robes and served God with a clean heart, therefore, verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and these saints do serve Him day and night in the temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among those worshipers. God is going to dwell among His worshipers. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountain of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let us be like those ancient men from the far east, coming in, falling down, and adoring Him for who He is. This message flows out of my heart as a desire to be a better worshiper. That's my desire. Brothers and sisters, let's purpose in our hearts to be worshipers while we're here on this earth. Let's make efforts to adore God. Oh, come, let us adore Him just because He's worthy. Thank you. God bless your faithful service.
He's worthy. Amen. My heart has been blessed and touched this morning. I desire to grow in my worship to the Lord, to be a true worshiper, a faithful worshiper. I really appreciate the message this morning. It's something that we elders have actually been talking about a bit, that we feel like, I know Brother Mel and I, we were sharing a bit together how that, you know, the Lord, He is worthy to be praised and worshipped and adored. And at times we can get so focused on all the needs and the work to be done, and we get our focus maybe too much on self and our struggles and our difficulties. Isn't it interesting that God sent worshipers out ahead of the army when they went out to fight? The worshipers went out first. And I believe that teaches us a lesson that in our hearts, when we have battles to fight, let's begin with praise and worship and adoration to our God, that our hearts are in a place of preparation and preparedness. Not for what we shall get out of it, but because of who He is. One of the things that helps me in worship is to just look at the mighty acts of our God and the faithfulness of our God and His greatness and His goodness. And then our hearts well up in worship. I want to open it up. Maybe you have some testimonies this morning that you would like to share, or some personal edification to the body in worship and praise to our Lord. Just raise your hand if you have something you'd like to share as a praise, as a testimony. This message is an encouragement to our hearts, is it not? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Matthew. Is there someone else? Raise your hand now so the ushers can get a microphone to you. Matthew?
Yeah, I just want to testify to the truth of this message. Thank you so much, Tanner, for sharing this morning. The past couple of weeks, there's been some times when I just felt kind of emotionally overworked and didn't know what to do, how to respond. And as I just purposed in my heart, okay, what am I here for? And began to worship and to praise God and to just confirm my love to Him, those circumstances and those burdens just lifted off of me, and I was able to just be at peace. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God and the great God that we have. He is worthy.
Amen. Someone else have a microphone? Maybe we're just ready to worship. It's been on my heart that we would have a a worship service sometime with Joy Christian Fellowship where we just gather to worship our great God. Anyone else want to share? A couple hands on the sister's side. Amen. Bless the Lord. Maybe if you sisters can put your hand up again so they can see who you are. All right. Thank you. All right. Go ahead.
I've been very blessed in our home. A theme that's going on, my son has started to say, praise the Lord. Every time something happens, praise the Lord, Mama, praise the Lord. To, you know, and it's just so sweet because at that moment, you feel like you're on a teeter-totter. Which way are you going to go? As Brother Tanner said, there's so many different situations and just spilt milk and just, you know, all sorts of stuff that happens throughout the day. And to be trained in, well, praise the Lord, it passed through his hands and he chose to let that happen so that we could just live above, you know, lead us higher to the rock that is higher than I. So like sometimes I'm on my own rock and just to, oh, well, praise the Lord. It was his will that we clean this up or we do this or this situation. It passed through his hands. And it's just a very practical way to trust him that he is not sleeping. He is in control. And so we are all catching on quickly and learning to praise the Lord more.
Praise God. Out of the mouth of babes, perfected praise. Amen. Okay, Almeida.
I was just so blessed by this message on worship. And as I was thinking about Jesus, he walked on this earth worshiping the Lord. And I have so far to grow, but I want to grow.
Praise God. Amen. Miriam.
I was very blessed and encouraged too. Thank you, Brother Tanner. There's another account that often comes to my mind when I think of worship is when Abraham was asked to go offer up his son and he said, I and my lad will go yonder to worship. And sometimes I find like maybe we don't feel like thanking or praising the Lord, but maybe sometimes God is asking us to give up our most cherished dream or our something that we feel we have a right to, and yet God wants us to give it to him at the altar. And oftentimes I find in doing that, after I've just laid down everything and given it to him, my heart just wells up in thanksgiving and praise. So I feel that sometimes sometimes worship is just giving up something to him, you know. It's our heart attitude.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, sister. To offer up a sacrifice of praise. Worship sometimes is a sacrifice. Tanner did touch on that. You don't always feel like it. The flesh needs to be brought under. The body needs to be brought under. Is there the other microphone somewhere else? In the back there? Yes, go ahead, Brother Ross.
Yeah, I thank God too for this message. And I was wondering what Tanner was going to give us from the Lord this morning. I think we all know that he's a missionary back on medical leave with his wife. And I wondered, is it going to be a mission message? You know, what is it going to be? And it was a message on worship. And I just want to bless you, Brother Tanner, for minding the Lord and giving us this message this morning. If our service for the Lord does not flow out of a heart of worship unto the Lord, it's sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It profits nothing. Mm-hmm. And I just feel like a foundation stone was laid here this morning. I know in my own life I can testify that it's those times of adoration, just sitting at Jesus' feet, where my spiritual batteries get recharged and I get new strength to go on. It seems to me that is a real key in being filled with the Spirit, is just sitting at his feet in adoration. So I thank God for the message.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I agree with that. Amen. Thanks, Tanner. Brother Mel?
Yes, I would just like to thank you, Brother Tanner, and your wife for the example and testimony you've been in our midst. You know, considering all the difficulties that you've gone through in this past year and the uncertainties, you know, you've been an example to us in our congregation as a brotherhood here, just of the maintaining joy in your heart and a vibrancy of spirit. And I know a lot of that comes from just simply, you know, maintaining that heart of worship in all circumstances. And so I'd just like to bless you and thank you for the example you've been in many ways.
Amen. Praise the Lord. In the back, go ahead.
Well, I'd like to praise God for this message too. It was just very good for me to sit and hear and receive and consider. There's a couple thoughts that I had. You know, I was thinking of when Jesus was on the donkey's colt riding into Jerusalem, how his disciples ran before him, shouting and praising and saying, "Hosanna in the highest." And the Pharisees in the crowd shouted out to Jesus and said, "Rebuke your disciples." And he told them, if they did not do this, the rocks would immediately cry out. And that tells me two things. These disciples, some of them, I mean, there was a whole slew of them, soon turned away from him. But at that point, they were acknowledging with their mouths who this is, and with their own limits of understanding. And God received it. And I say God received it because the rocks did not cry out. God was receiving the praise that is worthy, that is due His name. And He said if they would not have the rocks, would have immediately cried out, because praise must be given in the presence of God. And when we are in the presence of God, praise is the natural result of that. And I just had to think of that in regards to the things that Tanner wrote up on the board there as somewhat of an indicator in progression, you might say, of how far from God we are, can be very much evidenced in how we pray and how we praise and why we praise. You know, if we're close to God, it just comes. And I have experienced that not near as often as I'd like, but I have. But it behooves us to walk whatever walk we need to walk, to heed His word, to do what we have to do to get to the place where our heart gives praise, where our mouth has to speak and has to say it because of our consciousness of it, because we're that close to God. We praise Him for this message and for His name, for He is worthy.
Amen, brother. Thank you. Would it be safe to say that the level, if I can use that term, I sort of hate to, but would it be safe to say that the overflow or the outflow of praise and worship is a bit of an indicator of our walk with God, where we're at? Now, we know at times we do it out of sacrifice, but isn't that sort of an indicator of our adoration and praise, Brother Tim, as you were sharing, you know, that when the heart, the soul that's set free, it's just overflowing. You know, praise comes forth. You see it there in the book of Acts, you know, when different ones were delivered and set free. I mean, they were praising and glorifying God. Someone else? Someone else want to share? Hand in the center here. Amen, brother.
Yes, I also was blessed this morning by the message, and I do believe that our praise and our worship is a indicator of where we are in two regards. First, that what we think about God is the most important thing that we think about. And if we're not worshiping God for who He is, then there's something wrong with the way I'm thinking about God. Mm-hmm. But also, there will come a day when I will worship God because He's there in front of me and I can see Him. In other words, my faith will become sight. But today, our worship, one of the elemental parts that enable me to worship is my faith. If I do not believe God is worthy, I cannot worship Him in the way we heard about this morning. If I do not have the faith that He is good, that He does love me, and that He is all the things that the Bible says He is, worship will be, you know, it just won't flow. It'll feel something blocked. But my faith can release those blocks if I believe what God has said about Himself, that He is worthy, that He is good, and that He does love me. Then, through that avenue of faith, the door of worship can also be opened.
Amen. Yes. It's good. Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, the Lord has fed us again today. Hallelujah. We praise His name.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.